Yo, this is Marvin K. Mooney. Will you please go now? Written by Dr. Seuss. And I'm gonna wrap this.
You can go by Cal, Marvin K. Mooney. Will you please go now? You can go on skates, you can go on skis, you can go in a hat, but please go, please. I don't care. You can bike, you can go on a Zyke bike if you like. If you like, you can go in a no blue shoe. Just go, go, go. Please do, do, do. Marvin K. Mooney, I don't care how. Marvin K. Mooney, will you please go now? You can go on stilts, you can go by fish, you can go in a crunk car if you wish. If you wish, you may go by lion's tail or stamp yourself and go by mail. Marvin K. Mooney, don't you know the time has come to go, go, go? Get on your way, please, Marvin K. You might like going. And a Zumble say, you can go by balloon or a broomstick, or you can go by camel in a bureau drawer, or you can go by bumble, boat, or jet. I don't care how you go, just get yourself a kazoom. You can go with the boom. Marvin, 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 will you leave this room? Marvin K. Mooney, I don't care how. Marvin K. Mooney, will you please go now? I said go, and go I meant the time had come, so Marvin went. Bye, Marvin.
I didn't think you'd want me to try that. It would not have been pretty. Not have been pretty. So you may have, again, I don't know how many of you have recognized that, but it's a Dr. Seuss book called Marvin K. Mooney. I thought it was an appropriate way to start the study of our scripture this morning in Exodus 12, verses 31 to 42. This morning, Pharaoh and the Egyptian people are going to tell Moses and the Israelites, respectively, to go, go, go. And they won't care how. They just want them gone, and the Egyptians will even give them gifts as they leave the country. After 430 years in God's perfect timing and sovereignty, Pharaoh will say, go, and go he meant. And the time had come, so Moses and the Israelites went. Today we're going to see that Moses and the Israelites will realize that God always keeps his promises, no matter how long it takes. And he will provide exactly what they need, just when they need it. And that brings us to our big idea this morning, that God wants us to understand that we can trust God's provision and promises in and for our lives. So before we begin that study of the day, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning as we gather in this place of worship to worship you in spirit and in truth. May our thoughts and attitudes be honoring and glorifying to you. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word and guide us in learning your truths from it by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be attentive to your words so that we can apply them to our lives and so that we can share them with those that we come in contact with this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point this morning is complete surrender. And that's found in Exodus 12, verses 31 to 36. Please follow along as I read. This is what God's word says. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up. Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, and golden clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. And so they plundered the Egyptians. So during the night, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron. And during the night is repeated from verse 30 to point out that this is the same night that the Lord passed over Egypt and struck down all the firstborn. Sometime during the night, Pharaoh had been awakened by the sound of wailing. In fact, he may have been awakened by the sound of wailing in his own household when it was discovered that his firstborn had been struck down. We may think it odd that he summons Moses and Aaron, since back in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, we see these words. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. So the last time it ended in an angry note, and they both probably figured that they would never see each other again, but this was a special circumstance. This warranted Pharaoh summoning Moses and Aaron for another face-to-face encounter. Pharaoh tells Moses in three successive imperative statements to go. First, he says up. Second, he says leave. In fact, he says, leave my people, you and the Israelites. You know, Pharaoh didn't seem too concerned with his people as God was sending the plagues. But now that he had shared their grief, he was in total agreement with them. This is also the first time that Pharaoh has called them Israelites, whereby he's recognizing their identity. And then third, he says, go. Worship the Lord as you have requested. Ross says this, he, meaning Pharaoh, was admitting there was someone who had a greater claim upon their service or worship than he did. Pharaoh wanted Moses and the Israelites to go now, and he was bent on driving them out of his country. And we saw this predicted by the Lord in Exodus 6:1, when he says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country. And Exodus 11:1 says this, now the Lord has said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. There was no question that Pharaoh had now made up his mind that the Israelites had to go and get out of Egypt immediately. God promised to free the Israelites from slavery, and that promise was now going to be fulfilled. As you have requested, quote unquote, and as you have said, quote unquote, signal a total and complete surrender. Pharaoh would now allow everyone to go, men, women, and children. And of course, this was a reversal of what Pharaoh had said after the plague of locusts. Back in Exodus 10:9, Pharaoh wanted to know who was going to go and worship the Lord. And we see these words from Moses. Our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. And Pharaoh responds in verse 11, no, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for. And Pharaoh would also now allow them to take their flocks and herds, which was a reversal of what he said back after the plague of darkness. In Exodus 10:24, we see these words. Go worship the Lord, and even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. Now everyone and everything they owned could now go and worship the Lord, as Moses had earlier requested. There were no conditions on how far they could go or how long they could go for. For all intents and purposes, at least in Pharaoh's mind, he was now giving them permission to leave, and he was not expecting them to return. This was a total, unconditional, and complete surrender. Pharaoh knew he was beaten, but he didn't want to admit defeat. You know, we see this in a couple of ways. One, he's still giving orders and acting like he has a say if God's chosen people stay or go. Two, at the end of saying go for the third time, he asked Moses to bless him. You know, he may have wanted to be rewarded for letting them go. Or maybe he felt the land of Egypt had been cursed by the Lord and a blessing from Moses would reverse that curse. Seeking a blessing from Moses again highlights Pharaoh's complete surrender. And we see that Moses does not bless Pharaoh. As we have seen before, when he asked Moses to pray to the Lord on his behalf, Pharaoh wanted something from the Lord, but he was not interested in a relationship with him. Nor was he repentant, nor did he want to take any responsibility that came with being a follower of God. You know, we can fall in the same trap today. We want blessings from God, but we want them on our own terms and not on God's terms. We want the perks of being a Christ follower, but not the responsibility or not the relationship. We want to continue to live on the throne of our own hearts instead of submitting to God and letting him rule our lives. And God will not bless us unless we're pursuing a personal relationship with him, unless we're truly repentant of our sins, unless we accept the responsibility of being in that relationship. God's blessing is for those who trust in the blood of Jesus. And that brings us to our first next step that's found on the back of your communication card this morning, which is to allow God to rule and reign in my heart and life, letting him bless me as he sees fit. So not only did Pharaoh completely surrender, but the Egyptian people did as well. They urged or pressured the Israelites to hurry and to leave the country. They felt that if the Israelites stayed any longer, all the Egyptians would die, not just their firstborn. The proof that the Israelites were pressured to go is seen by leaving in the middle of bread making. The Israelites took their dough before the yeast could be added. They put it in kneading troughs on their shoulders. And then they wrapped them in clothing and carried it on their shoulders. The next day's bread would have already been mixed and ready to add yeast the next morning. But they weren't going to have time to add that yeast. They weren't going to have time to let it rise. When Pharaoh said go, he meant go now. Moses and the people were supposed to be ready to leave at a moment's notice, and the time had now come for that. They would have to take their bread without yeast with them as they left in a hurry. Later on, the unleavened dough would remind the Israelites of eating the Passover meal and would connect it with the haste and the urgency of the leaving that was about to take place. This was the Lord in his sovereignty teaching his people obedience, making their future observance of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread even more meaningful. We see the fulfillment of God's promise to make the Egyptians favorably disposed to the Israelites so they would not leave empty-handed. We see this in verses 35 and 36. God had promised Moses this would happen back in chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 11, verse 3. You know, the Israelites asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, gold, and clothing. And of course, the clothing would have been expensive articles. Back in chapter 3, verse 22, it says this. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver, gold, and clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. You know, the Egyptians wanted the Israelites to leave the country so badly that they voluntarily gave them anything and everything they wanted. We're never told when Moses gave this command to the people, but are now told that they obeyed, and God provided just what he had promised. By giving them what they asked for, the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. Plunder is a military term, giving us a picture of soldiers conquering a city and then leaving with the spoils of war. I'm going to reread Numbers 33, verses 3 and 4 this morning for you. It says this. The Israelites set out from Ramses on the 15th day of the first month, the day after Passover. They marched out defiantly in full view of all the Egyptians who were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, for the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. The Israelites left Egypt not as slaves, but with their heads held high like conquering heroes. Pharaoh and the Egyptian people had been thoroughly disgraced and conquered, and their gods had been shown to be impotent and false. They raised the white flag in total, unconditional, and complete surrender. So now our attention turns to the Israelites as they are given complete deliverance by the Lord. And that's our second point this morning, found in chapter 12, verses 37 to 42. This is what God's word says. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. Again, Pharaoh and the Egyptian people said go, and Moses and the Israelites went. The Israelites were now free from slavery and the tyranny of Pharaoh. The oppression was over. God had heard their cry. He was concerned for his people and was faithful to his promises to them. They journeyed from Ramses to Succoth that first day, which was probably about a 15-mile journey southeast. At Succoth, they probably regrouped, they rested, and they ate. Now, today we don't know exactly where these two cities are located, but Ramses was probably one of the Egyptian storehouses that the Israelites were forced to build in the area of Goshen where they lived. It was probably centrally located as the Israelites seemed to mobilize there to start their journey out of Egypt. But our main concern is not that we can or cannot locate these places, but that the Israelites' exodus from Egypt really happened. It was a true event, and the place is named to prove it. Although we don't know exactly where these places are today, when Moses wrote this book, the first hearers and readers would have known. We also see there were 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. It's been estimated that there could have been anywhere from 1 to 2 to 3 million people involved going out of Egypt. The phrase on foot was used to mean foot soldiers in an army. This is the second time that a military term has been used in this passage. Now, we may think that 600,000 is an unrealistic number, but this number appears consistently in the Bible. In Numbers 1, God commanded Moses to take a census of the whole Israelite community on the first day of the second month of the second year after they left. And the total, according to Numbers 146, was 603,550. In Numbers 26:51, the number of Israelites taken in the second census was 601,730. These numbers would attest to when Pharaoh said in Exodus 1:9 that the Israelites had become far too numerous for us. When Jacob and his family originally came to Egypt, they were 70 people. Now, with God's miraculous blessing, they have multiplied to over 600,000. Their number was also great enough to terrify the Moabites. Numbers 22:3 says this, "And Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites." Moses gave us true numbers, but he wasn't worried about giving us exact numbers. So you see the difference between 600,000 and 605,000 or 601,000. He wanted the first hearers to know that their God was and is a miracle-working and promise-keeping God. We also notice that many other people, or a mixed multitude, went up with them. These may have included Egyptians who believed in what Moses was saying and knew that Pharaoh was not the right person to back. Or they may have included Egyptians who had married Israelites. It could also have included foreign slaves who had been captured by the Egyptians and had been oppressed as the Israelites were. All these groups of people, and possibly more, took this opportunity to get out while the getting was good. Frethheim says this, "God's redemption is not for the chosen few. It is for the sake of the whole world." Isaiah 56, 6 and 7 says this, "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So now we don't assume that all these mixed multitude changed their allegiance to God, but it does remind us of God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12:3b, where it says, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You know, our church should be a blessing to the mixed multitudes around us. All people are made in the image of God and are worthy to be accepted in God's house. We're to be a hospital for the sick, not a country club for the entitled. Everyone is somewhere on the journey of becoming more like Jesus. And we need to be welcoming and accepting of others, no matter where they are on that journey. That brings us to our second next step this morning, which is to be welcoming and accepting of others, no matter where they are on their journey with the Lord. You know, we also see that large droves of livestock went with them. God is concerned about all of his creation. He brings everyone and everything out of slavery. it was truly a complete deliverance. When they had arrived and succored the rest, they also took time to eat. It says they took the dough that they carried on their shoulders and they baked them into cakes of unleavened bread. We're again told that the dough was without yeast to remind us of the Passover meal and the haste in which they left Egypt. You know, we might think, why didn't they just add the yeast now? First, the journey was far from over. There was still a long way to go. They're probably thinking that Pharaoh was not going to let them go that easy. There still was not time to waste by letting the dough rise. And second, it continued the theme of remembering what God had done for them in freeing them from slavery. In the picture of the unleavened bread, God was providing for his people and keeping his promises to them. The Israelites spent 430 years in Egypt, which was foretold to Abraham in Genesis 15, 13. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." The difference between 400 years in Genesis and 430 years here is insignificant. Again, Moses was not concerned with exact figures. He was concerned with future Israelite generations, that they would know that their God was faithful to his people, and that he had brought the Israelites out of Egypt right on schedule, right on the very day he had planned it. They needed to know that God kept his promises and provided for them, and that he would continue to do so in the future. At the end of the 430 years, the Israelites left Egypt. Now, to the very day doesn't mean they left exactly 430 years from the day they arrived there. What it means is that on that very day after the Passover night, all the Lord's divisions is the third instance of a military term being used in this passage. The chosen people of Israel are portrayed as an army of God, looking forward to a time when they would conquer the promised land. This is the beginning of the nation of Israel, and they left Egypt as a conquering army, and they would enter the promised land the same way. As we near the end of the passage, we're reminded of the commemoration first introduced in Exodus 12, 14, that was to take place in future generations. On the Passover night, the Lord kept vigil and passed through Egypt, striking down the firstborn, and passed over the Israelites. The word vigil gives a sense of watching or observing. Psalm 121, 7, 8 says this: "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." In the future, the Israelites were to do the same. They were to carefully watch or observe the Passover, which would remind them of that night when God kept his promises made to Abraham and brought them out of slavery. This phrase, "out of Egypt," will be repeated 56 times after this. God really wanted his people to remember that he had delivered them. He had delivered them from slavery, and he brought them to the land that he had promised their forefathers. In closing, I want to quote Charles Spurgeon on God's promises. Spurgeon says this: "God never gives his children a promise which he does not intend them to use." And then he goes on to say this: "There are some promises in the Bible which I have never yet used, but I am well assured that there will come times of trial and trouble when I shall find that that poor, despised promise, which I thought was never meant for me, will be the only one on which I can float." The Lord made many promises to Abraham and Moses concerning his people who would be and were now in captivity in Egypt. In Genesis 15, 14 and Exodus 3, 8, the Lord promised he would bring his people out of slavery and into the promised land. He also promised that they would leave as wealthy people, providing everything that they would need in the wilderness to survive and then to worship him. In Genesis 12, 2, the Lord promised that they would become a great nation. In Genesis 12, 3, the Lord promised that they would be a blessing to the world. In Exodus 3, 20, God promised Moses that he would perform mighty wonders in Egypt. 1 Kings 8:56 says this, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. No matter how long it takes, God's promises always come true. No matter what we need, God will always provide it for us." The Israelites, after 430 years, may have thought that the Lord had given Abraham and Moses promises that he did not intend for them to use. They may have thought that his promised deliverance was too good to be true. But the Lord's promised deliverance was the poor, despised promise that they never thought was meant for them. But what that exact one was on the one in which they could float. They could trust and believe in God's promises and provision for their lives. And we can too. No matter how long it takes, and no matter what we need, God will always give it to us, as long as we're according to his will. That brings us to the last next step this morning, which is to trust in God's provision and promises in and for my life. As the praise team comes forward to lead us in a final song, as the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offerings, let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, you are so great. You are so good. You are so high above us. Thank you for teaching us your ways and showing us who you are and how you want us to live. Help us to allow you to rule and reign in our hearts and life, letting you bless us as you see fit. Help us to be welcoming and accepting of others at Idaville Church, no matter where they are on their journey with you. And help us to trust in your provision and promises, not only in and for our own lives, but in and for the life of our church. I pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.